So a couple things. I'll just reemphasize a couple things that Jim had said in the beginning of announcements, if you came in a little bit later. Tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. in the cafe will be prayer from 7 a.m. till 8 a.m. Was really pleasantly surprised the first month, the amount of people that came out. I pulled up at 6:40 a.m. James was already there in his truck. So that was a blessing to see that. And then next Sunday night, Alma Miller and her band will be singing, worshiping the Lord. The reason it's termed a concert is because that's what I wanted to be, a concert, meaning within that concert, you can worship, you can stand, you can sit, you can raise your hands, you can close your eyes, whatever you decide to do. But she'll be singing with her band. I think, Jeremy, you're playing along with her that evening, right, guitar? And she'll have a few others with her. We'll have a speaker, and then we'll have cookies and coffee afterwards in the gym. We've done this a couple times here before. It usually turns out to be a really, really nice evening. For those of you who may be visiting or are new, I hope you like our children's ministry. The children's ministry is this, the children with the adults. And as I look, it's very interesting that some people walked in today with little children, because as I was thinking about it, and even last at our prayer meeting, the first one we had, I remember praying out loud, if God, if you bring families here that would have that type of mindset or that same missiology, the children to be amongst the fathers and the mothers. According to God's word, the older are to learn from the younger. They're certainly not a distraction to me, and they certainly were not a distraction to Jesus, who we follow. So keep that in mind, okay? And if you say, well, what do we do if they start making noise? Here's a suggestion. Go over and talk to them. Go over and help. That's what they did back in the days of Jesus when he had them sit on his lap or he spoke to the children. So just keep that in mind. But a blessing to see them here today. With that being said, we're gonna continue in the book of James. And the book of James is a boots-on-the-ground book. As we know, it's a very challenging book. It's a book that can be deemed probably not justly controversial, because as Protestants or evangelicals, or however you want to classify us as Bible-believing Christians, you could say, well, see, here you go. Look what James says. It is about works. Yes, to a certain degree, but salvation certainly is not by works. It's by a work, which we just remembered. Keeping that in the forefront of our minds as we read the book of James and pick it up in the second part of chapter 2. Last week, you know, Pastor Ray was here, and we actually were coming back from our crusade. We watched the whole thing, the five other men I was with, and I know he spoke of Jonah, and I was blessed to listen to that message. And now we get back into James. And just to give you a little bit of context or background, remember who James is writing to. He's writing to the Christians who are scattered abroad from the 12 tribes. And remember who the religious leaders are of the law. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, leaders who say, do as I say, not as I do. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He said they clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of excess. John the Baptist called them a brood of vipers. They love the greetings in the marketplace, to be called father, the sound the coffers made when their tithes went in, but they were simply religious acts of an outer shell. There was no living faith in them, no affirming faith. This was the faith, or the outward act or shell of what appeared to be faith, that the 12 tribes pre-conversion were following. And James had been tasked with renewing their mind and heart, taking out what was put in them, the indoctrination of the Mosaic law, teaching them that the law was made for the unbeliever to show them their need for a Savior. That same law became what James calls twice a perfect law of liberty when they became born again by it, by the grace of God. Dead faith is motionless. Saving faith moves. It works. And it's very important, before we get into the text, that you explain to people that you are not a religious person. In 2023, whenever I've been accused, and far before, whenever I've been told or accused of being religious, I'll always tell people, I'm the least religious person you know. And I'll explain to them what I mean by that. And I'll explain to them that religion, other than in one positive context in the book of James, religion is dead. Religion is dead. Relationship is alive. One lives and one is dead. Religious people do things because they feel they have to. People who have real saving faith, do things because they know the one who has saved them and given them that faith. You can't get more of a contrast than that. And so with that being said, in James chapter 2, picking up with verse 14, and let us pray before we get into the text. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity to just look at your holy word and let it penetrate into our hearts and into our minds. Father, we love you. We thank you. God, would you please give those in attendance here or online ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say? Your word always serves its purpose. You use it as you please. Let that be the case here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 14 of James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say you have faith and have not works, can faith save him? So you're going to look at three illustrations. We will look at three illustrations today that James makes to bring across this point of what real saving faith looks like. And the first verse, if you were to take it out of context, you would say, there you have it. It's not just faith, it's works. And that is a Catholic doctrine, by the way. Catholic, which means universal, will teach you it's not just faith that saves you, but it's got to be faith and works, but not the way in which James is speaking of it today. And you'll see that in a moment. If a brother or sister, first illustration, be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit them? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being alone. So the first illustration, here you go. Somebody walks in, you're on the road, you're driving down 490, you're driving in the city, you're driving wherever. Somebody walking down the road, no clothes, no food. You're the Christian, you're the Christ follower, and you say, oh, God bless you, be on your way. No action, no compassion, no works. And James would say, how can you say that the love of God is in you? How can you say that this is true saving faith when you are doing absolutely the opposite of what Christ did? That's a challenging word for us. And you'll see something very close to that. My friend Randy, who's been here before, you can't miss him, right? 6'7". He actually had a gentleman on his Thursday night outreach walk right up to their ministry, buck naked. What did they do? They started praying. They got down on their knees, and by the time they were done, he was clothed. Somebody clothed him, and they gave him a meal. That is real, live, moving faith. That's the faith that our Lord desires that we have. To be like him, to be like Christ. You all know this parable, but I'll read it today because Jesus made this illustration purposely. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered, said, a certain man, just a certain man, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest, modern day that would be pastor, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, an associate pastor, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, the people you hate, Jesus intentionally uses a Samaritan, the person you despise, religious one. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Love with action. Living faith. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell amongst the thieves? Jesus asked. He said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, mercy triumphs over judgment. We are to help those even that we don't like. Our God is merciful. We are to be a people of mercy, a people of compassion, and a people who are known by our love for one another. And this is what James is trying to teach those who were following Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes that did the opposite of that. These were people that on the outer just wanted the praise of men. There was no truth in them. There was no life in them. Whatever they did, it was to be seen of men, to get praise from men. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be. Very, very dangerous place to be. What is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination, detestable to God. Detestable to God. We are to be a merciful people. Blessed are the merciful. Why? They shall obtain mercy. The word of God tells us. So the first illustration he gives. And then in verse 18, yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You see, faith produces works. Faith works. Faith is coupled with works to affirm that you truly are born again, that you truly are saved. It's easy to say, we learn this in the church as a revelation, it's very easy to say that you're a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I could say that over and over again, but if my life does not point to that, then we become like those we just spoke of, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Pharisee means separated one, by the way. What they didn't realize is they were separated from God. They thought they were separated unto God. They were separated from God. And anybody who's in the ministry, the work of the ministry, pastor, teacher, evangelist, missionary, the list goes on and on. They are to be, by God's grace, the best examples. The best examples. Not the worst. Not the worst. Keeping that in mind, here comes illustration number 2. Abraham, who, by the way, all of these Jewish Christians, these converts, could relate to because he was the father of the Jewish faith. So James, intentionally inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses this illustration. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you see then how faith wrought or mixed with, coupled with his works and by works, was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So with that being said, if you want to, Bible, phone, or just listen, Genesis chapter 22, just looking at that illustration briefly, you know the account. I always say account because I believe the Old Testament and the New Testament happened.
So I'll always say the account. Here it is, the offering of Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. Now let me pause there and just say this. This is the same son that was promised. This is the same son that Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for 100 years. This is the same son in which God would use eventually. He told Abraham, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky, the sand in the sea. And now he's saying, take that same son and go and give him, offer him up to me. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Faith does not come through your eyes. Faith does not come through your eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. You don't tell God, we're going to put conditions on this. I will serve you when I have this amount of money. I will do this when you do that, God. That is dead religion. That is not faith. Faith moves without seeing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. I know people who operate within Christianity, who say, well, we'll do this when we can do that. Are you God? Because that's what you're doing. You're switching places with God. Now, there is something to be said of practicality and wisdom, which we learned about in chapter 1. But when God speaks, you know what you and I do? We move by faith. When God speaks, we move by faith. It's that simple. Cut and dry. Peter, come to me. You step out of the boat. Abraham, offer up your only son. What did he do? And Abraham rose up early, verse 3, in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here, wait here, with the donkey, and I and the lad, that's Isaac, will go yonder and do what? Worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went up together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Could you imagine this? See, if you believe this is an account and not just a story, imagine this. After the promise had been given, after waiting 90 or 100 years, God delivers a test of faith to Abraham. And by the way, this isn't his first test. You remember the test where he said, go and move? Get out of the country? Go to some place that you know not of? And he just went. Now here comes another test, a greater test. Now I want you to take that son I've given you, and I want you to offer him up to me. And here it comes. The rubber meets the road. He's walking up. He's got the wood. He's got the knife. He's walking up. He's getting ready. And his son, Isaac, starts to think, wait a minute, Dad, something's missing. I mean, where's the lamb? He says, don't worry. I know my God. God's going to provide a lamb. Not telling him, hey, you are the lamb. And we know what this is a picture of. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God. seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
The Lord provides. The Lord provides. How does he provide? By faith. By faith. We know what that's a picture of. We know what's a picture of Jesus Christ. We know that's a picture of the Father giving up the Son, offering up the Son. We know that in terms of salvation. That's what God has done. He's offered up his best. We know that if Isaac was really offered up, it would serve no purpose in the salvational plan of God. Come New Testament. The offering would not be sufficient because Isaac, like you and I, falls short of God's glory. He wouldn't be that perfect lamb like Jesus was. But you see the test of faith. And so often, specifically in our backyard and in America in particular, we just don't exercise the faith that God desires us to. And the Word of God tells us in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you want to please God, you have to walk by faith, not by sight. It's that simple. So with that in mind, illustration number two, going back to James, gives another illustration. He says this, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. No works means dead faith. Let me give you a more modern picture. Let me give you a more modern illustration before we move on to Rahab. You go out to eat at a restaurant, which we all like to do. I was just talking with a young lady in Duncan a couple days ago. She was working, I was sitting down, I go there sometimes to read, and we're having this conversation. She's telling me, yeah, I work over at the steakhouse, and half the people that come in, they don't tip. And I was like, wow, that's hard to believe. But now you go to Longhorn, or you go to Outback, wherever you like to go, and you go into the restaurant, and you sit down, and you order your beautiful meal, and it comes out hot and tasty and everything else, and you just so happens to be a Sunday after church. You have on some decent clothes, and the server overhears your conversation. Yeah, we just came from church. Oh, really? This server, by the way, is radically lost, maybe hurt. They know that you identify with Christ, at least by your conversation. Maybe you even ask, or maybe she even sees you pray for the meal, which seems really spiritual, right? Now it comes, you've enjoyed your meal, your belly is full, it's time for you to leave, and just so happen you have a gospel track on you. And you take out your gospel track, you think, here we go, we're going to tell this person about the Lord. And you put the gospel track down, and you're up, ready to leave, and you walk out, and here comes that server, she saw you pray, she heard you talk about God, you walk over, she goes to get her tip, and it's a gospel track. And that's Antichrist. That's Antichrist. You have went against who our God is. You can talk about the Lord all day, but our God is a giving God. Our God is a giving God. Can you, now all of a sudden, let's go back. Let's hit the rewind button. Same scenario. Meal is over. God touches your heart. Gospel track. 50% tip. Now we're talking. Now we're talking living faith. Now we're talking something a child of God would do. Why? Because God gives. God lives. God moves. Faith is real. It's compassionate. Parable of the Good Samaritan, merciful, gracious. That's who our God is. That's who our God is. It's very easy, as I've said, to say you are a child of God. But you may just be an outer shell of that. There may be no transformation. You may not be born from above. You may not be born again. Your life does not affirm your faith. And this is just the reality of Christendom today. So keeping that in mind, verse 25, likewise, here comes Rahab, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works
When she had received the messengers, those are the two spies that were sent in to Jericho, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is a beautiful picture, and I don't have time to go into Rahab as much as we did with Abraham. But let me read verse 18 of Joshua chapter 2. It says, "Behold, when we come into the land, you shall bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which you shall let us down by." These are the spies. "And you shall bring your father, your mother, your brethren, and all your father's household home unto thee." So the conditions were, Rahab, hide these spies for the sake of the Lord. And Rahab said, "Okay, if I'm going to do this, will you save me and my family?" And they said, "Yes, we'll put our life on that." I'm paraphrasing. So the king of Jericho comes in. Nope. The men are on the roof. She hides them. And then she uses that scarlet thread, which is a picture of what? The blood of Christ, the lamb, and the line. That's the bloodline. The lamb and the line. Listen to a few verses talks about the blood of the lamb. Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Hebrews 10:4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, nor the blood of Isaac, if he were to be sacrificed." Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Romans 5:9, we read it at communion, "Much more than being now justified by his blood." Who's that? The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. "We shall be saved from wrath through him." That line is a picture of the blood. The blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Well, what did it take? It took faith. It took faith to believe that those men would keep their word and not only save Rahab, but the whole family. The blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ is good enough. It's all that's needed. You know, last Saturday, when we were on the crusade, we were in Salem, Massachusetts. You might be familiar with Salem, Massachusetts. It's pretty much the epicenter of witchcraft and everything else in Massachusetts. It's called Witch City. They now have a satanic temple right there in the commons. And we went there, and it was amazing what happened. God literally gave us the land. And as we were preaching, I realized there's one blood sacrifice which is worthy, and it's the one that we speak of today. You can make every blood sacrifice you want, every witch and warlock and demon in the land. You can make every blood sacrifice you want, but there is one blood sacrifice you must receive. And if you haven't received it, you're not regenerate. You're not saved. You might be religious. You might have faith, but it might not be saving faith. It might not be real faith. You need the blood sacrifice of the Lamb. That's the offering that you need. You need that bloodline. How does it come? By faith. Believing by faith in what Jesus Christ did. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That's why we're here today. That's why we take communion. And so those are things to keep in mind. And I read verse 26, but I'll read it again. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Let me just encourage you today. We're called to action. The line, not the lion, the line, L-I-N-E, and the lamb will produce regenerative, empowered, God-affirming, God-glorifying faith. We are in God's army of light. God calls us to be doers, to get in the game. The field is the world. Every member of the universal body of Jesus Christ has a call to serve the King. There is life in the blood. Life moves. Life has action. Jesus is saying, serve, love, give, move. If you have a real life-redeeming, life-giving faith. One more illustration. For those of you who maybe who like vehicles, cars. You see a beautiful car? Beautiful. Brand new, 2023.
Mercedes, Lamborghini, whatever you may like. And it has fuel in it. It has fuel. That's faith. It has fuel in it. However, every single time you drive by this vehicle, it's been a month, it's been a year, it's been 2 years, it's been 5 years, the car is just sitting in the same spot. It doesn't move. That's because the engine is no good. There's no engine in the car. That's the works. See, without God-affirming works, without action, that car never serves its purpose that it was designed for, to be driven, to move. You can have gasoline in the tank. Without an engine, that car sits there. Might be nice to look at, might wear a fancy robe, might have on a clergy collar, might have on a three-piece suit, might wow the crowd, might wow the congregation, but that car just sits there. It just sits. Oh, maybe on Sunday mornings it fools you, but the rest of the week, it just is there. There's no engine. There's no God-affirming works. You see, that's what James is trying to tell these people. He's trying to tell them, please, get this. Understand who Jesus is. Understand what he did, how he loved, how he served. And Jesus said, you're not going to serve the way the Gentiles do. You're not going to just give orders. You're going to be less. You're going to take the back seat. You're going to wash feet. The greatest is going to be least. And what did he use as an illustration? Called up a child. Said, you want to be great in the kingdom? Be like one of these. Be like one of these innocents, pure of heart, completely reliant. That's how God desires us to be. And you understand that more and more as you grow in the grace of God, as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, you understand more and more that you need Christ, that you need Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit to work in and through you to produce anything good, because Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides or remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you cannot. You can do nothing. When I am not abiding in the vine, when you are not abiding in the vine, we look, act, probably like everybody else. But when we remain in Jesus, when our devotion and our preeminence is to Christ, then things start to happen. Then people start to see the light. People start to have a desire to be around us. There's a lot of churches going on right now. There's a lot of religious services going on. The difference is Christ. Who's at the center? Who are we serving the rest of the week? Who are we following the rest of the week? As I've said many times before, never perfectly. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's where we get to give out mercy. That's where we get to practice giving out mercy and grace. But striving to be like our God, as Jesus said, follow me. And then the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That should be our heart cry, that others would follow because they see Christ in us through our works. In Jesus' name. Let us pray. And then Tom will come up with a closing hymn. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today. Father, we know that faith without works is dead. Lord, forgive me of times when I'm just dead, Lord, where there's nothing that would point to Christ in or through me, Lord, where I've been a bad witness to those around me, where I've fallen short, Lord. I thank you as we remembered that sacrifice this morning. Thank you for the blood sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God, help me, help everyone in here, help those watching online to be more like you, God. We have a short time here, Lord. We know you've told us if we just remain in you, if we seek first the kingdom, Lord, everything else shall be added.
We desire to be conformed into your image, as painful as that might be. Help us to be a people of faith, God. Help us to be a loving people, a compassionate people, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful day you've put before us. Help us not to waste it. Help us to redeem the time. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, Tom.